So we're in part two of this while you wait series. We're kind of looking at what do we do in those moments where we're waiting on God, we're waiting for Him to show up. And this last week, I'll be honest, I can't tell you how many conversations I had with people talking about how they're waiting. They're waiting on finances. They're waiting on marriage issues. They're waiting on health issues. They're waiting on bigger issues. And as they were telling me, some of those issues were so strong and the impact on them was so overwhelming. It actually a couple of times it brought me to tears because of what they're going through. And in those moments, it's just like, what do you do? And we're kind of looking at this question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when the circumstance is so big that no matter what you've tried, no matter how many times you've prayed, no matter how many times you keep bringing it to God, what do you do in those moments? And as we kind of look at these scriptures this morning, if you're not a Christian, you might be tempted to think, okay, they are weird. You know, you just confirm Christians are weird. But if you're a Christian, maybe you're actually going to go, boy, I really never heard about that in the Bible. I've never heard about that concept. And you might be challenged this morning to go, I'm not sure if I understand that. And as you go, I don't understand that, I would ask that you would allow God to speak to your heart. Because what I'm essentially going to be talking about this morning is there are people that are in these waiting seasons. And when they're in these waiting seasons, they come to this conclusion. They come to this conclusion that very struggle that they're going through, that very sickness, the very relationship struggles that they're going through, has actually been filtered through the hand of God. And that's the only way that they could actually get through it and understand it is when they accepted this, saying, okay, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm going to accept that God has allowed this into my life. And as He's allowed this into my life, there's a purpose, and then there's a promise through this. And they got through this. It's a very difficult situation. I think of Ruth Ann Vanderwerth. Was struggling with cirrhosis ever since a child. She was told years ago that she would not live past her 30s, and she's into her late 60s, and she's been just struggling and struggling. She's broke her leg a couple of times, and just a lot of pain. And I remember going over to her house, and as I talked with her, I'm asking her, how are you clinging to God? How are you remaining this positive? How are you just holding on? And if you know Ruth, or if you've ever seen Ruth, she's just a gentle, very meek person. And I went out in my car after I left, and I wrote this down, and I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong. First of all, she just smiled at me. Well, just big smile. And she has a calm, very soft voice. And she just says, I just came to the place where I have to trust God and know He is with me. Without Him, there is no hope. And when she said that, I thought, that is truly amazing. Because if I spent my whole life in sickness, if I spent my whole life in pain, I would be a little bit angry with God. But instead she says, He is my only hope. And that's what we're going to talk about, is that sometimes there's situations and circumstances that you have no control over. Sometimes you do have control over them. You've done something that all of a sudden you're in the middle of it, and it's just overwhelming you to the point where you just want to give up on God. But the only way to actually find hope and peace in the middle of it is to recognize that God is there and God is allowing this, and it's a gift from God. I remember on Wednesday, we meet in these cluster meetings, and there's this guy named George Spies. And what a cluster is, it's pastors from the UB church gets together, and I'm not a fan, okay? Because the reason that I say that is because when I go somewhere, I just want to get something out of it. If I'm going to spend a whole day somewhere, give me information and let me do it. But they kind of were going around talking about their churches and their struggles and these pastors. I mean, it was overwhelming. It's like one pastor, then the next pastor, then the next pastor. And they get to me, and I'm just like going, well, we have an amazing church. I don't feel like that towards anybody. I don't hate anybody in our congregation. I don't think anybody hates me. And I said, we have an amazing church. And then George, an older guy, he's probably about 85 now. He's been in ministry longer than I've been alive. And he says, well, let me tell you about a time. I was in a church, and this guy, if you knew George, you would love George. He is the sweetest, most tender. If anybody reeks of God's Spirit, this guy reeks of God's Spirit. You've been in the presence of people like that where it's just like they just have that love about them. He says, I was in the church, and he goes, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, people in the congregation began to rise up, and they didn't like me. They wanted to remove me. And he says, I was in this season where I'm praying, God, okay, should I stay? Should I go? What do you want me to do, God? And he said, in the middle of that season, because he was getting angry, he was getting bitter, going, God, you know, these are your people, you know, and I don't like them right now. And he said, they're my enemies. And then he said, one day, and he bowed down and he was praying, and he came to said that God said this to him. He said that until you understand this is coming from me, you will not get through it. Until you understand that they're not your enemy, but I'm allowing this, you will not have peace and will not have peace in the church. And he said, all of a sudden, he surrendered his heart and he said, okay, this is coming from you, God. All of a sudden, peace came over the church. The people who were trying to get rid of him all of a sudden loved him. He says he doesn't understand that, but it all happened. But he says it was just a very difficult moment for him in ministry. And for some of you, you guys have some difficult times. You're going through some difficult things. So what do? When there's nothing that you can do? When you're in a marriage and it just seems like there's no hope. It just seems like it's never going to get better. It's like it's always been like this. It's gotten worse. And we're just kind of tolerating each other. What do if you have friendships that friendships with your children and they're kind of torn and tattered because of what you've done and what they've said. And you've been trying to heal it and it just goes back and forth and there's constant battle and you've been praying. What do about the child who just kind of went away from God? They walked away from your family. You pray for them over and over and you go, God, show up. I mean, they're involved in drugs. They're involved with alcohol. They're making life decisions that are just destroying them. God, show up. And you've been praying for years and years. What do you do? What do you do when you're in that moment where financially you don't know where to go? Financially, you made some bad decisions or maybe you lost a job because of something happened. And all of a sudden, now you're at a place where you're going, I don't know how we're going to pay our electric bill. I don't know how we're going to pay for our house. So what do you do during those extreme moments? What I love about Scripture is it talks about these moments. And Scripture, when we look at some of these people, it stuns me that God chose these people. And God loves these people, yet they go through the very thing that you and I go through. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to head there shortly. But in those moments, we tend to go negative, don't we? We tend to look at the world around us because of our social media that we have. You can get online and you can see what this person, you know, they're off gallivanting in Italy, having fun with their marriage, or you see that this person just bought a house, or they just got the car, or you look across the road and you can see that they just got the new lawn equipment that you've always been wanting. We look at around and we get very negative because we think everybody else has a wrinkle-free life but me. And then we start to think things like this. I will never be happy again. And last week we talked about that. This marriage is just going to be what it is, and I'm never going to rejoice again. My job is what it is, and I'm never going to be happy with it anymore. We just kind of go to this negative thing. And then we say, nothing good can come from it. I mean, how can anything good come from my child going over here and making life decisions where it's destroying them? How can something good come out of that? And then you say that there's no point in continuing. You kind of say, okay, this marriage thing, I've been trying it for so long, I'm just sick of it. There's no point in even trying anymore. I'm just done. I mean, you've been there in different situations. It's not just marriage. It's in life situations. Some of you have illnesses where you're going, I just don't want to live anymore because I can't get rid of this pain. Well, last week I had a conversation with a young man, and he was telling me about his waiting moment. And he's going through a pretty difficult time. And then he just kind of looked me in the eyeball and said, Kelly, you're a pastor. You don't go through anything, do you? I mean, after all, you're close to God. You know, I'm like, well, yeah, I love God, but I'm as close to God as you are. He's present in every one of our lives. And then he's like, but what do you struggle with? And I said, well, you want to be honest? I said, for almost 6 years, 5-6 years now, I have had a sciatic nerve problem in my back that is unbelievable. Saturday morning I woke up and I couldn't even hardly walk. And I started talking about that and he's like, oh. And I said, but I pray. I ask God, heal me. Take it away. Went to doctors. Doctors say not surgery yet. Here's an injection. I'm terrified of the injections. They make me cry like a baby, okay? And it's like so all of a sudden I started explaining. He's like, oh, you go through that? Yeah, every one of us. But in those moments, we have to get this truth in our mind, and sometimes we have to say it over and over. As God is not absent, we have to make sure that we understand that even when we look at our circumstance and it doesn't seem like He's there, it doesn't seem like He's moving, He's not answering your prayers, that you go, He's present. I know He's present. And then that God's not apathetic. God cares about you. He's not too busy. He's not too busy to interfere in your life and help you. And He knows what you're going through. He's not apathetic. He cares. God is not angry with you. We have to understand that. Sometimes we go through struggles, and it's not because of something that we've done. It's just because we're part of this world. And it's not God trying to get you back, because God doesn't try to get you back. That's not God. That's a version of a gospel that's been preached to a lot of you. But that's not God. He's not trying to get you back. He has your best in mind all the time. And so when you're in those moments, when you're waiting and you're waiting, you got to have that truth kind of as your foundation, understanding those things. Now, what do you do when God's not answering? How do you handle those moments where it gets so difficult? Well, for me, the Bible's helpful. In fact, if it wasn't for the Bible, there's many situations I wouldn't get through. And you're saying, well, you really believe the Bible that seriously, Kelly? Yes, I do. It speaks directly to our hearts in this age. It's not just some old ancient document. It's alive. And when I go to the Bible, I start looking at these people in the Bible, and I start seeing these people, and I can start to understand that I'm not the only one going through things. There's a guy in the Bible named Paul. Paul is probably one of the people, when I look at people in the Bible, that I think, I don't know how he carried on. His life was not very good. Paul did not meet Jesus when Jesus was alive, probably. At least he didn't believe that Jesus was who he is. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he is when Jesus was actually crucified and when he rose from the dead. In fact, when Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul still really doesn't believe in Jesus. In fact, Paul's job was to go out and persecute Christians. I mean, he literally had orders from the government to go and find these people that believe in Jesus, put them on trial, find out more information if you can. If you can't get information to find out more Christians, then just get rid of them. And he'd take them to prison, and quite often they were executed, or something bad would happen to them so that they would denounce Christ. And that was his experience. But then eventually he had a moment. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up to him on the Damascus Road, and he saw a brilliant light, basically. And he heard a voice saying, Paul, Paul, or Saul at that time, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had an encounter with Jesus that totally changed his life. He ended up with scales on his eyes because he was blinded by the glory of Christ. And then he went into this town that Jesus told him to go to. And then he was healed there. And then he learned about who Jesus was. And then he goes out and starts planting church after church after church. He writes a majority of the New Testament. But yet, he ended up with a physical ailment that was very debilitating and humiliating and overwhelming. To the point he wondered at times, could he even carry on? Could he go and do the work that God has asked him to do? God has asked him to spread the gospel message. Well, that ailment was so difficult at times that he just didn't even know if he could even make the next step, or how in the world, God, can I, with this affliction that I have, how can I carry on? And as we look in Scripture this morning, we're just going to look at the moment when Paul was going through this. And what's great about this Scripture is there's some powerful things that you and I can learn about it. But what it really comes down to is Paul accepts what he's in, his circumstance, as a gift from God. And then he says, not only is it a gift from God, but there's a promise that goes with that gift. And it's that promise that helps him function during the time of waiting. So we kind of start right in verse 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. In other words, there's a purpose to what's coming. I mean, God is showing me so many things. And to keep me from being conceited, I kind of laugh when I hear that. It's like, and so he doesn't boast in himself, that he boasts in Christ. That there was given me. So something was given to him for the purpose to make sure that he's not actually getting conceited. And this given, if you take this and look this up in the Greek, actually means gift. Like it's not a like something that you dread. It's a gift like at Christmas time that you get a nice present from one of your favorite friends, and it's always the thing that you always want. It's like getting a gift from your mom and dad on your birthday, and it's that bike or it's that game that you've been desiring, or it's going to that concert that you've always wanted to go to, and somebody gifted it to you. And so when he says this, it's really this gift is given to him, and he's celebrating it as a gift. And then he goes on. He says, "This is the gift that I got. So what did you open up, Paul, for your Christmas present? There is given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." What? Paul, you just got a gift, and your gift is a thorn? I mean, I don't know if you know what a thorn is or if you've felt a thorn before. They are painful. They are annoying. And when I was a kid, we were cutting down trees, and the tree went down, and the thorn went right through the front of my leg. And it was stuck in there. And my mom and dad, they laid me on the kitchen table and took one of those nice little pocket knives and started digging it out. And talking about pain, it was painful. But to this day, I have a tender spot there where if somebody kicks it just right, I want to cry. Because it's a thorn. It leaves a mark. It leaves scars. And Paul is saying, I got this gift, and it's a thorn. I would think that he would say, I got this gift that was a thorn and it was a curse. This gift that I got was so overwhelming it shut me down. This gift that I got from God is something unbearable. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says this gift is something that's precious, because he chose a Greek word that meant that it was very, very precious. And then he used thorn, and thorn, if you translate that, it actually can actually mean like to hit with a fist. So something that is constantly going at you, something that is constantly going there. And he chooses to just kind of look at these things and say, but there's a purpose in this. Because if you look at it, he says there's a purpose that he got the gift, to keep him from being conceited, to keep him from boasting in Paul. Because of what Paul is seeing God doing and the revelations that God has given him. And he's going, he says, but God gave me this thing. You know, this thorn, a lot of people want to figure out what the thorn is in Paul's side. Some people say that the thorn in Paul's side is that he had problems with his vision, was going blind, and it was very painful. Some people would say that Paul suffered from depression, and when you look at Paul's life, you might consider it depression because, he went through thing after thing after thing after thing. I don't know how many of you have been stoned to the point of almost death, bitten by a viper, put on a ship, and been shipwrecked, and the list goes on with Paul. So I could understand that one. Some people say it could be epilepsy because of, they said maybe when he was speaking sometimes, he would kind of go into a seizure and everybody would see it. And then it's kind of embarrassing. It was kind of humiliating to him. And then during those moments, people might even think, well, maybe this guy is not really from God. He might be possessed with a demon, because they quite often would confuse epilepsy with demon possession because of the seizures that were going on. And so nobody really knows what his thorn in his side is. But we know this. It was painful, like a thorn. We know that it was humiliating. And we know that it's debilitating for him. To the point where he's like going, God, I just can't go on. It's so painful. It's so humiliating. And it's so debilitating, I don't know what to do. Well, what does somebody do in those moments when you feel like that? What does a Christian do in those moments? Well, what Paul does. Paul brings it to God. Look at what he says. Three times in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I mean, the apostle Paul is praying to God, God, take this away from me. And now we're tempted to think that maybe he just brought it three times. Like it was morning breakfast, he brought it, lunchtime, he brought it, and supper, he brought it. really this implies that he went through three seasons of his life. Three seasons where he was so overwhelmed with what he had that he didn't know what to do except for God, say, God, will you please take this away from me? I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I came to you once already for a season, and I can't even do my ministry because of this. God, I took it a second time to you, trying to explain to you how it's affecting, you know, how I can get out there and spread the gospel message. And then I brought it to you a third time. And the third time, he's like, I can feel Paul. I can feel the tension. I can feel the weight. Maybe you're in that spot. Maybe you're in the spot where you've been bringing things to God over and over and over, and it seems like he's not moving. It seems like he's not doing anything. But on the third time, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And then the next verse says, but he said to me. Now this buddy said to me is really God saying, no. No, Paul, I am not going to take away that thing that is humiliating. I am not going to take away that thing that's debilitating. I'm not going to take away that thing that is painful, Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you. Paul, you're going to still have the pain. Paul, you're still going to be humiliated by it. Yes, you're going to feel like you can't carry on sometimes and want to give up. But Paul, understand this. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I think if we change this around just a little bit, this verse, it might make a little bit more sense to us. And it's just more of changing the word grace and power and swapping places. My power is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Paul, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to deal with this the rest of your life. But Paul, in your struggle, that's when I'm strong. In your struggle, that's where you see my power. It's when you're weak is when I can show off. It's when you're weak that my glory comes about the most. It's in your weakness that people will find me and see me. I mean, think about the people that you know that have went through difficult waiting periods. As you watch them, don't they inspire you? You know why it inspires you? Because God gave them the strength and the power to get through it. And that's what his promise is. Yeah, you might be experiencing something, and it might be coming from God, might not be coming from God. But you might be experiencing this thing that's so overwhelming. But God says, in that moment, just recognize, I'm there in your weakness. I see everything that's going on. I know everything that's going on. I'm sorry that you're still going to have to go through this, but you're going to have to keep going through it. Imagine him saying that to Paul. Paul, I know I called you. Paul, I know I disturbed your life. I know I asked you to go spread the gospel message. Well, Paul, I can't take this away from you. Paul, you're going to have a thorn. You're going to have something that is so debilitating and so overwhelming at times you think you want to give up. But my promise is this. My grace is sufficient. And my power will get you through it. And as we look at Paul's life, we can see him holding on to God in his weakness. We can see that in that moment when it's overwhelming, that all of a sudden God is being glorified. Now, not only when we think about Paul, that it's painful, humiliating, debilitating, but now we see it's permanent. It's the rest of his life while he's on earth. I mean, what do you do in that moment? What would Paul do? I mean, what would you do when God says, my answer is no, but my promise is this, my grace is sufficient, and my power will get you through it. And then it goes on, what would Paul do? Look what he says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. I said, I mean, isn't that amazing? No. No, Paul. I'm sorry, Paul. I'm not going to take this away from you. I'm not going to remove it from you. And Paul goes, okay. It's coming from you. You're not going to take it away. But you promised me your power and your grace. I accept it. I receive it. Now I'm going to boast about my weakness so that you can be glorified, so that the power of God can fall on you. You know, here's one thing that we got to make clear is there's quite often preachers have said this, and you've heard other Christians say this too, is if you have enough faith, God's going to heal your marriage. If you have enough faith, God's going to heal you and take away this sickness. If you have enough faith, God's going to bring this back, and God's going to do this. If you have enough faith, can I just be honest with you? That is bad theology. You cannot faith God into doing something. It's wrong. Paul, of all people, had more faith than every one of us probably put together in this room. But God did not answer him. God said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say, Paul, you don't have enough faith. He says, Paul, I love you. Paul, I have to leave this affliction on you. But I'm not going to leave you alone in it. I'm going to be glorified through your weakness and give you the power and the strength to get through it. So if you have that mindset, you have that weight on you that you feel like you just don't have enough faith and God's not hearing you because you don't have enough faith, that's not true. It's not. God moves when God moves. God has a purpose for everything. We don't always see that purpose. Do you think Paul knew what the purpose was? Purpose was to keep him from being conceited. The purpose was to bring God's glory. I mean, whatever you're in right now, I don't know what God's purpose is, but it will be revealed. And in the middle of it, God's grace and power is sufficient. Those are promises from God. And those we can take to the bank, and we can stand on those. So if you're feeling that moment hopeless, feeling like God isn't hearing you, then you need to do something. You need to get those thoughts and take them captive and say no to Satan, because Satan is the one who's deceiving you, or you have bad theology. And allow his truth to sink in, that when you're in the middle of it, he is there. He's giving you the power and the peace to make it from hour to hour at times. So what do we do in those times? I boast. I boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ may rest on me. And when he says I boast about this, it's kind of, if you get this, it's a bad image, but I can't think of another one. It's like a dog when they go out and they roll in something gooey and that you don't really want them to roll in, and they just get it all over them. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to get this all over me. I want people to see it. I'm not ashamed of this thorn, which you and I quite often, we're ashamed of our thorns. We're ashamed that if a child goes in this direction, we're ashamed that maybe we're struggling with an addiction problem. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. You're ashamed of those things, so you don't talk about it. You don't share it with anybody to get help. Instead, you just kind of take it in. And Paul says, I'm going to share this. So when people come up to me and they say, hey, Paul, you're a super apostle, right? You're from God. He called you. But what about this? Paul's like going, yep, look at it, whatever it is. And I'm happy with it. Because God is being glorified. And the power of Christ is dwelling in me, helping me make every single step of the way. I mean, just imagine our heart changes. And the moments, if we would embrace this. And if you take the scripture and kind of flush it out in the Greek, I don't want to Greekize you this morning, but I just want to kind of come up with a different statement for this verse. And this verse is just can be kind of translated like this. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability in your life. It's embracing going, I can't handle it. I can't. This is too big. It's embracing. It might even be coming from God. But I got a promise to go with it. His grace is sufficient and His power is sufficient for me. And I'm going to boast about it. And then Paul kind of closes this section out. It says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's not the American way. Right? That's not how we think. When we're weak, we're strong. We think that's a weak faith. No, Paul says it's when we're weak, we're strong. Meaning that when we come to the point where we recognize that we are not strong and we cannot do it on our own and we need God, that's when we're really strong, when we're that weak. Because it's the strength and it's the power of God lifting you up. You know what happens in the good times? You and I think we're strong and we boast in us, don't we? We don't rely on God. In fact, we kind of walk away from God during those times when everything's going good in our lives. Those are dangerous times. Paul says, I like where I'm at. This affliction, this thorn that's on me, because it keeps me humbled. It keeps my focus on Christ. And nothing's going to discourage me because I have the hope of Christ in me. And so during those waiting on moments, Paul just simply says, our only hope is this. God's grace is truly sufficient for you. In the Bible, there's one last verse I want to look at because I think it's one of the most powerful verses about waiting on God and having an affliction that I don't know what to do with. And it revolves around our Savior, Jesus Christ. You may remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to go to the cross. And he says this in verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. Them are the apostles that were supposed to be staying awake, but they fell asleep. Knelt down and prayed. And if you read through this section, Jesus did this a couple times. God, take this from me. God, take this from me. It says, Father, if you're willing to take this from me, I know you're able, but Father, if you're willing to take this from me, if you'll take this cup from me, my burden would be less. This gift that you've given me, God, and I know it's a good gift, it's to take away the sins of the world, but I have to die. It's a little overwhelming to think that I'm going to take on all the wrath of all of the world and all of your anger because of sin. It's a little overwhelming for me, God. Could you take it, please? This gift, even though I know it's a good gift, but could you take it? And he goes back and, God, please take it. And then eventually he comes to this conclusion. No, not my will, but your will be done. And in an unusual kind of way, when you and I are going through these struggles and we're asking God to take it and he doesn't take it or doesn't do what we think he should do, you join with Christ in his suffering. And Christ understands those deep, dark moments in our life. And every one of you that believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior in this building right now, aren't you glad that God said no to his Son? If he didn't say no to his Son to take away the gift that he gave him, you and I would not have the forgiveness of sins. See, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know there's a lot of you that are waiting. In that moment, you have a couple choices. I know many of you believe this. You believe that God can do anything. You believe that God is big enough to heal your marriage. You believe that God can restore that marriage that is so broken. You believe that God can bring your children back to you and into a relationship with him. You believe that God can heal you. You believe all those things. But when God says no, I want you to know this. You have an option. You have an option to embrace where you're at. You have an option to say, your grace is sufficient. I know there's a purpose. It's not clear yet. But your grace is sufficient. And your power is sufficient for me. There's a question that I just want to, if you're in that moment, that I just want to ask you quickly here. Would you be willing to consider receiving whatever you're going through, it, as a gift with a purpose and a promise? If you're willing to do that, it doesn't mean that God's going to take away what you're in, but it means this. You'll have hope and you'll have peace. You have the strength to get through it. Because that's the promises of God. So wherever you find yourself this week, just do a couple things. Just surrender to God. Stop battling Him. Just say, I surrender. Show me what your purpose is. And I trust that your grace and your power is sufficient for me. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and it's amazing to see these people in the Bible who you love, who you called into ministries, but yet you said no to them when they had these waiting moments in their lives, Lord. When they were needing you desperately to take away something, but you said no to them. God, help us to see what they did in those moments. That instead of saying that you're not good, that you don't exist, and instead, when you said no, they embraced it, and somehow they're empowered and impassioned to go out and talk about you and bring glory to you. God, for those that are waiting this morning and they find themselves at a place where they just want to give up, Lord, I would ask that you'd restore them. Restore their hope again in you. For those that are just needing healing, Lord, would you heal them? But if not, Lord, I would ask that you would help them to be content in their struggle and help them to see your peace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.